Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted. Not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps your cart is booked. For the horse, or something like that. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt you have felt the statistics that we're all aware of, and that is the world is increasingly depressed, and who of us doesn't feel some sort of pressure to perhaps be anxious or worried or whatever adjective you want to use to describe an internal sense of, this isn't good. This isn't ideal. This isn't shalom. Maybe, just maybe, those feelings could be moderated or even reversed more quickly if you settle something before you run to the Word of God. That's right. You settle something before going to the Word of God. You say, but wait a second. The only way that I can have shalom is by going to the Word of God. And I say, amen to that. You are absolutely correct. But perhaps, possibly, maybe, if this Presbyterian who wrote an article is correct, that something needs to precede your Bible reading that can act as fertilizer, that would expedite your healing from grieving, your healing from being anxious and worried, and actually bring you joy and shalom. So what is the cart before the horse before? Jimmy, you want to help me out with this illustration? What is the thing that needs to be settled? Let me take you to this article. It's written by a Presbyterian named Austin Kettle, K-E-T-T-L-E. If you're a popcornaholic like I, you're struggling right now to not think about kettle corn. This man's a Presbyterian. He has nothing to do with the popcorn industry. He's from the Washington Institute. Institute. What a pretentious name for an organization to call themselves Institute. The question is, what is our hope? And I thought this might be the key for many of us. To help us perhaps first not get as anxious as perhaps you're accustomed to. And if you are, and you rightly say, well, what I need to do is run to the Word of God, that is correct. But I think this will actually make your reading of the Word more potent. Let me take you to this particular article. Here's tension. What will the source of our hope be? He's using Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you worry about these things? You can't serve two masters. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. So Jesus really is pinpointing money. You're worrying about money. But there's a broader application of this, that you're worried about tomorrow. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat and drink? And how am I going to be able to afford? And what about the kids and their education? Why do you worry about those things? Asked Jesus. Your Father, He takes care of these things. And then He goes to nature, as Jesus, very earthy in His preaching, tends to do. He goes to nature. God clothes the grass of the field. Today, here, tomorrow, the oven. How much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. What are we going to eat? What do we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things. But if your heavenly Father knows you need them, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and it'll be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be anxious for itself. That's the text. And it leads us to a bit of a confrontation, a little bit of tension. When I am feeling the way that Jesus is describing, and that is anxious about something, what will the source of my hope be? Jesus says, you're either going to devote yourself to yourself and your own capacity to meet trouble, or you're going to devote yourself to the conviction that God cares for us. From the article, we will either devote ourselves to our own capacity to meet trouble, whether it's by just by dealing with it, using money, because we've got some connections, etc. But it could be, I'm just going to get through this by worrying. I'm just going to hustle. I'm going to make this thing all better. Or maybe politics will fix my problem. It's power in our own hands. That's one option when you're anxious. Or will we devote ourselves to the conviction that God our Father cares for us? Power cradling us in his own hands. This is the question that I think if you will answer and resolve and settle in your hearts, this is not to suggest that you will never be tempted to feel anxious or worried about tomorrow. That is normal. We read about it in the Psalms regularly, don't we? The psalmist is just, oh, why are you so disquieted, oh my soul? Why are you so cast down? So we're not going to escape these types of feelings, and we should run to the Word of God to do that, because it's the only thing that can help the disquieted soul be quiet. But perhaps before you start reading it, you resolve this question. In whom am I going to trust? Self or God? I know this sounds almost elementary and super basic, but isn't it true that when you and I are confronted with something that's difficult, we write it, what do? We kick it into gear how we are going to fix this. And make no mistake about it, this Presbyterian author isn't suggesting that you don't deal with stuff, that you don't set money aside, that you don't make plans for the meeting or whatever the issue is. We don't stick our head in the sand, but we don't stand on sand because we have the firm foundation that God has got this. Am I trusting self or am I trusting my Savior? Resolve that. Settle that so that whatever happens and it hits, and maybe it hits hard, you're already thinking rightly. It is good. It is all good. Why? Because my Savior has this. My Savior cares for me. From this article, in these moments of interior crisis, we will preach to ourselves one of two gospels. I am alone, or I am a child. There's the two messages that you will preach to yourself. I am alone. I need to deal with this. That's radically different from I am a child of God, and my Father, he's got this. Maybe you've heard this 600 or 700 times because you grew up in the church, but I would encourage you to ask yourself the question, have you actually thought it through and settled the issue? It's bound to happen. Today, tomorrow, you're going to hit something hard. And if you do not have this fundamental question settled in your own mind and heart, you can run to the Word and it is going to help you. But when you run to the Word knowing, my God is good, and I'm seeing a demonstration of that. So when you study the Word, you're actually thinking this is yet another demonstration that God is in control and my God is good and he is able and he is faithful. So for instance, on Sunday at AlphaRetaBibleChurch.org, we were studying the Transfiguration. Fascinating and tons of theological implications. But what will that do with you in moments of difficulty? Knowing that Jesus, the details are fascinating, especially when you read Matthew and Luke side by side, because Luke gives some more details. Matthew, he's got a different agenda than Luke does. So Luke includes some things that Matthew doesn't. And when you read Luke and the Mountain of Transfiguration, it's Peter, James, and John are up there, and they see Jesus transfigured. Metamorphosized is the Greek word. That he's changed from the inside out. It wasn't a reflection of light. It wasn't a light shining on him. It was a light emanating from him. And it made his face as bright as the sun. And it came out as clothes. The clothes didn't somehow, the fabric didn't become illuminated. It was Jesus shining through his clothing. What were we seeing there? Something really cool? Yeah. But we were seeing the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. We were seeing the God-man. We were seeing Jesus with an exclamation point tell the disciples, who no doubt were a little bit on the shaky side because he just informed them, I have to go to Jerusalem and I am going to be punished. Shouldn't be punished isn't the right word because he never did anything wrong. I'm going to be brutally beaten, crucified, and rise again. They were a little nervous. And so Jesus gives them a veiled glimpse of his divinity. It had to be veiled, otherwise they'd be powder. And they see this light from Jesus Christ. They are seeing what his body had been shielding from them, his divinity, dwelling together, fully God, fully man. And so what? So what? What do I do with that? If you have it settled in your mind that your God has got this, you're going to read the Transfiguration, and that is simply going to be an exclamation point. Yep, he sure does. This is the God of the universe. This is the one that holds the universe together by the word of his power. This is the God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's my Savior, the divine Son of God. And you read the Bible, and what does it do? It merely supports what you've already settled in your own heart. Do I have this, or does God have this? And then when I read about the Transfiguration, I am simply encouraged. Yep, God has got this. Question. Have you answered and settled that question in your own heart? This is Wretched Radio.
What good is having a bank account with millions of dollars if you never use it? Well, the same is true with theology. Having Bible knowledge without applying it to your life is like having wealth you never spend. That's why we created Integrated with Dr. John Kreitz.
Every single person in the church is a ministry opportunity. You don't have to have a job to be engaging in ministry. You just have to have a heart to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in the church. Stir them up and encourage them.
Stop letting powerful biblical truths sit idle in your mind. Let Dr. John Kreitz show you how to integrate God's Word into every area of your life. Integrated, a new production from Fortis Institute. It's available now on Fortis Plus and all major podcast platforms. It's produced by Fortis Institute, and you can learn more about Dr. John Kreitz and Integrated at fortisinstitute.org.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there. And Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. As you know, we're living in a brave new world, and that demands a brave new response. And that's why we've rebranded to Fortis Institute. Imagine integrating theology into your daily life with Dr. John Kreitz, or guiding young men through cultural warfare with Dr. Adam Tyson, transforming your marriage and parenting with Pastor Brad Bigney, and finding healing through God's Word with Dr. Greg Giffert. Plus, Todd's still here with Wretched Radio and TV. He's just no longer alone. This is our boldest move yet, and we can't do it without you. As the world grows hostile to Christianity, we are continuing to stand firm, and we want you to stand with us. Would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? That is, if you're not currently strapped by any unmanaged debt and you're already giving to your local church. If those two areas of your life are okay, well, then visit fortisinstitute.org to get more information on how you can become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Know your reformers.
Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here's another question you would do well to settle. This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of a Presbyterian named Austin Kettle, asking the question, what is our hope? Encouraging us to settle an issue in our minds. If you are prone to anxiety, and even if you're not, tell me there isn't something worth worrying about these days. There's plenty to worry about. But there is a way to overcome that anxiety. And you say, well, that's reading the Bible. And I say amen to that. But I would also suggest, if you settle the question about God and yourself, in whom will you trust? It changes the way you're going to respond to difficulties or hardships or tragedies or loss. Who are you going to trust in, yourself or your God? This was a really helpful article. Do you want a life of unending worry? Kind of rhetorical question, but his answer is, well, if you do, if you want that, if you want to be anxious and worried and biting your nails all the time, then bet on yourself. That's pithy, isn't it? Let yourself do what you say you want to do. Worship money. Think little of God. See God as a backstop, an emergency measure you hope that you won't ever have to use. Put him in the trunk of your car. Forget about him. And you'll keep waking up in the middle of the night. And you say, well, that's written for an unbeliever, right? No, that's written for a believer. We profess faith in God, and that is fixed. I'm not questioning that. But in those moments of difficulty, do we live in light of that truth? Have we answered the question of who is best to deal with my situation? Are you going to approach this as the Marlboro man or woman, or as a child of God? Are you alone in this, or are you God's son or God's daughter? Settle that. Now, how do you do that? Well, I think it means you're going to have to take at least a couple of seconds, more time than we usually take to ponder most things. We need to think about this. Settle it. Resolve it. I'm a child of God, and my Father is good. And my Father is mighty, and my Father is strong, and my Father has his eye on me. My Father sent his Son to die for me. Will he not also give us every good thing? He gave us his Son? Resolve that. Now, that doesn't mean that something can't smack you and cause you to weeble wobble. But you won't fall down if you've got that settled. Instead, you'll run to your Bible knowing that God is good and able and faithful, and you will read evidences of it, and you'll stop wobbling faster. But if you just go to your Bible like, okay, secret magic pill here, it's the silver bullet, it's just going to fix it. Well, it will. But I think what will expedite that healing is if you are settled in your mind, I am a child of a good God. Settle it. Resolve it, knowing full well that he has got this. From the article, do you want a life of meaning, hope, purpose, a life that is a part of the kingdom that will last into eternity, a life of God's fatherly love and righteousness poured into you and out through you to a world in desperate need? He's writing now to, I think, to an unbeliever, come to Jesus. But I would say to the believer, do the same thing. Put both feet into the Christian camp. Don't be a double-minded person. Don't be a Psalm 1. Well, sometimes I'm this, sometimes I'm that. Sometimes I'm pursuing God. Other times I'm pursuing the things of the world. Settle it. And you'll be steadied by it. You come to Jesus, you lose some stuff, but your real needs are met. Choose your Father over, fill in the blank, money, power, connections, energy, skill set. Stop trusting you and trust that you are a son or daughter of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use your money or your skills or your energies or your connections. You can do that. but you use it trusting God and not trusting those things. Settle it, and you will find yourself less wobbly all the time. Here's another question that I think if you would answer it, battling sin would be so much easier. Which is better? Which is better? This thing that I'm tempted to do or God? Which is better? Settle that. Don't just hear it and go, okay, I get that. Yeah, God's way is better. Got it. No. Resolve that. Settle that. This is a major study that was done by George Barna. It's called Beyond the Porn Phenomenon. More scary statistics. In fact, quite honestly, I don't think they're accurate. No offense to George. I don't think it's because he got the numbers wrong. I think it's because people lie. But consider the number of Christians that are willing to profess, yeah, I watch porn. This is unbelievable. It's just, I feel like a speed bag reading this article. It's just one after the other. This is Beyond the Porn Phenomenon. The gap in use among Christians and non-Christians, as well as men and women, has grown narrower over the last 8 years. This thing is a scourge. 54% of Christians reported viewing pornography compared with 68% of non-Christians. I think that's a lie. And by the way, 75% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women, that's how you get the average, reported consuming porn on some level. 75% of Christian men, I think at least probably about 12% are lying. I think it's in the 90th percentile. And if they're not watching it, then they're definitely battling it, which is actually a good thing. But these numbers are horrifying. And the attitude that Christians have toward pornography, this is just absolutely frightening. 62%, this is the world, 62% of individuals surveyed expressed comfort with their level of porn consumption. What? They're peeping Toms. They're looking into the window of private activity and usually, frankly, illegal activity for their own personal pleasure. I'm good with it, 62%. 16%, this is the world, said, I've got some reservations, but I think the amount I'm using is acceptable. Well, isn't that convenient? Of course, the level you're using is acceptable. Why would a higher level then be unacceptable? Huh? Well, why would it be bad? If it's no big deal, I know we've moved away from this, but there once was a time in our country when we said that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. And my response was, why? If it's not immoral, then you can have at it. And the same thing would be true with porn. If you've got any compunctions about the amount of porn that is an acceptable level, then you got to ask yourself the question, why that level? Why is there a level at all? And the answer to that question is because we know that it is not good. It is not right. 14% of the world expressed a desire to kick the habit. That's 14% of the world. 49% of practicing Christians said they were comfortable with their level of porn. Whoa. Another 21% expressed a desire to completely abstain. So of all of the Christian men and women who are watching it inside of the church, 21% say, I'd rather not. 21%. More than half of practicing Christians, 55%, agree a person can regularly view porn and live a sexually healthy life. Well, they haven't read the science because it does not do that. It goofs you up in the worst ways. Additionally, a majority of U.S. adults, 60%, agree that watching porn actually improves your intimate life. Wow, what we won't do to put a veneer on sin. By the way, 48% of practicing Christians, they agree with that. What do they need to do? First of all, they need to see it as exceedingly sinful. And then they need to resolve the issue once and for all. Is watching porn the better thing? It says it is. It lies to you. It deceives you. do this. It's going to make you happy. It is lying to you. And if you would settle sin and what it is once and for all, you will find it much easier to combat it. If you realize that sin is dog vomit, would you eat? If I offered you dog vomit, would you eat it? I suspect not. Even if that became a TikTok trend, I don't think people would participate in that type of nonsense. So why do you sin? It's dog vomit, according to the Bible. It's the stench of an open grave. Do you want to sniff that deeply? And you go, well, no, of course not. That is what sin is. Resolve this. Sin is never good. Sin never delivers on what it promises. It is the lesser thing. In fact, it is bad for you. And in the moment when you're feeling tempted and you're listening to the lie, you stop and you go, no, I've resolved it. I don't need to debate this. Will this make me happy in the moment? The answer to that question is no, it won't. Because sin is the lesser thing. Resolve the issue of whose ways are better, the world's or God's, and you'll find yourself much stronger in your ability to overcome temptation. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, when your own party starts showing you the door, maybe it's time to read the room a little bit. As many as 50 Liberal MPs have signed a petition calling for Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau to step down as party leader. But despite the mounting pressure, Trudeau insists he'll lead the party into the next election. Four Texas school employees have been placed on administrative leave after allegedly giving sleep aid patches to preschoolers. The investigation began when a four-year-old told her mother about receiving a sticker that makes me fall asleep. The mother discovered it was an over-the-counter melatonin patch called Sleep Z. When confronted with the evidence, the school took action, suspending the teacher and three aides pending investigation. A troubling expansion of services at Planned Parenthood reveals the organization has become America's leading provider of cross-sex hormones, with 450 of their 600 locations now offering transition drugs. Last year alone, they treated, that's air quoted, 40,000 patients, with 40% between the ages of 18 and 22. More concerning still, they offer same-day prescriptions without requiring any type of evaluations, and some locations will provide hormones to minors as young as 16 without parental consent. That's not a shocker at all. A stark new UN report titled Violence Against Women and Girls in Sport has documented nearly 900 medals lost by female athletes to male competitors who identify as transgender. The study found that across 29 different sports, over 600 female athletes have lost competitions to biological males. It's because they're men playing female sports. It's not right, and it never will be. And a taxpayer-funded study on puberty blockers that began 9 years ago remains unpublished because its results don't support the researchers' agenda. The doctor who conducted the multi-million dollar study in 2015 found that puberty blockers, quote, did not lead to mental health improvements in the children studied. Her reason for withholding the data? Well, she doesn't want it weaponized in court cases protecting children from those procedures. Imagine protecting the most vulnerable among us. And finally, we end with maybe a little bit of welcome news, some welcome relief for sure for the holiday budget. Walmart and Aldi have announced inflation-free Thanksgiving meals. Walmart's offering feeds 8 people for less than $7 each and includes 29 items, while Aldi's meal serves 10 for under $47, their lowest-priced Thanksgiving meal in over 5 years. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I am Jimmy Hicks, and if you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And also, don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the kingdom of heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter his kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, there you go again. This is, it's kind of hard to fall out of that accent. Why am I stuck in a Ronald Reagan voice? That's what that was, in case you didn't know. That was Ronald Reagan because Mrs. Friel and I watched the Reagan movie. It was Saturday night, and we decided we're going to have date night. Those have been a little sparse as of late, and so we actually were able to justify it hurt. I will confess to you, it hurt, but nevertheless, because Mrs. Friel and I have been happily busy and haven't had a whole lot of couch time, decided let's watch the Dennis Quaid Ronald Reagan movie. It was $19. Oh, that hurt. But do you know that a movie theater ticket is $19? Because I went looking up the Conclave
mm-hmm.
with the Fiennes boy, the Martin Luther Fiennes or the James Bond Fiennes?
I don't know.
Ralph Fiennes.
Yeah,
he's a cardinal or something. He's at the Vatican. And I saw a TV ad for it, and it was rated PG. And I thought, oh, finally, something Mrs. Friel and I can watch. We were walking by a movie theater the other night, and I stopped and I said, can we just look at the posters for a moment? This is what Hollywood believes we want. It was all dark. There were no stories. Everything was dark or a cartoon, which probably is what a lot of people want to consume. That is the level, including adults, maybe especially adults. I thought, oh, it's so dark. If Hollywood represents us in any way, yikes, we's in big trouble. So when I saw the ad for Conclave. Maybe they need to work on that name. Maybe that's why there were zero seats sold. I went to the Fandango to look it up to see maybe we can go to a movie on Friday or Saturday night. Zero, they were all available. And this was like on a Wednesday. I thought, well, we probably won't be able to get seats. So maybe it's the name, or maybe it's the cost for a movie theater ticket. It was $20 a ticket. We'd be $40 in before we even got to our seats. $40? And that doesn't even include the, well, I guess you could call it popcorn. It's basically just a holder for stuff that's going to give you a heart attack, is pretty much what it is. It's like 10W-40 slathered on top of popcorn. And how much is that a bucket? Plus the beverage. That means you're going to have to sneak in a lot of stuff. Not that I'm suggesting you should do that. That would not be a suggestion. Uh-oh.
Works great.
Pretty easy to justify that sinful decision, isn't it? Because they're already charging enough at the door. And I think movie theaters, they're sort of like car dealers. Oh, the margins, they're just terrible. We don't make any money. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Color me skeptical. It was $40, so there was no way we were going. And so then I had to figure out, how can I justify $19? And I did, and you can say that I was wrong in doing so, because I happen to think $19 is a lot of money for entertainment. That's kind of the way we are. We just, historically, that's just not our, if you do, then that's between you and the Lord. This is the priesthood of all believers. You get to work that out with your God. Typically, we don't. In this instance, I did. And I think that it's a good practice to weigh these issues, at least occasionally, to take a look and see, at least in a bigger sense, to ask the question, how much am I spending on discretionary time, on free time, on me time? How much is going to this that could maybe be going to that? And I think everybody needs to weigh that. And I think everybody's scale is going to be a little bit different. For me and Mrs. Friel, we typically don't. But because it had been so long, we decided, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to have couch time. And we're going to watch Dennis Quaid be Ronald Reagan. And wow, Jimmy, the popcorn. Have you been to the Costco lately?
I have not.
The Himalayan popcorn. It's $5.99 a bag. It's the size of a gunny sack. And it's $1.50 off. So you're $4.49. And you got popcorn for days, unless, of course, you're a popcornaholic, and then you're just going to kill that in one setting. But there we are. We got the vat of popcorn, and we got Ronald Reagan. And something struck me about Ronald Reagan, and that he spoke in a way that elevated people's thinking. He spoke in a way that offered loftier ideals. There was a scene, supposedly, if this movie is accurate, and I have no reason to doubt it. It didn't go very deep. You never got to see anything about the family, what really made that man what he was. It was kind of a surface skim. There was nothing new revealed. I thought it was well acted. And you never felt like, oh, this is a cheesy sort of Christian movie going on, even though they tried to sneak some Christianity into it. There was a scene where he hired a kid from California to write his speeches, and he said, I'm about to start the biggest war in the history of the world without firing a shot. The Cold War. And I need you to write speeches that help me win that war. Are you thinking Churchill right now? That's exactly what he did. He used the pen, he used oratory to persuade and to lead and to pull people up to bigger ideas and to be willing to let their cities be bombed because they believed they were doing something just and right. And Ronald Reagan echoed that way. We're going to, these speeches need, and then of course it was all about tear down that wall and whether he's going to say it or not. When that movie finished, then you know what happens on these cable things. Up next, it was a Reagan biography thing, which was free. And they talked about Ronald Reagan speaking in themes. He was terrible at stats and numbers. He just presented big ideas. And now maybe you're asking the question, what's the point of this little diatribe? And the answer is, Jimmy, what was the commercial that you were telling me about that the Democrats are airing for the upcoming election?
So they are saying that Republicans are going to take away your porn.
Uh-huh. That's an ad. So that's a reason to vote for the Democrats.
$2 million spent on that ad.
Terrific. Mm-hmm. I understand, by the way, the witches, and I'm the witches, like as in double boil cauldron and toil or whatever it is that they say for their point. They endorse Kamala Harris. Just saying, I read it. So they're spending $2 million mm-hmm. to get people to vote for Kamala so they don't take your porn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All right. Where's the leader who's going to stand up and say, pornography is a scourge on our society. It diminishes men. It is abusive toward women. It leaves children abandoned and with a rotted out dad. It makes the sex trade vibrant and vital. Where is that leader to speak? Where's the leader to speak up on life? Where is the leader who is going to speak in big ideas and loftier themes to lead people to something better? And so when that movie was done, who of us didn't enjoy the Reagan years? Basically, you could say 6.5 years of prosperity. There was an optimistic time. You could actually feel it. At least I remember that sense. This is like everything, man. We're just moving forward here. We're the best country in the world. And we won the ice hockey game at the Olympics, and the prisoners were set free in Iran. The hostages have been released within 40 minutes of the inauguration. Yeah, I enjoyed it, but it's not like I'm a cheerleader for Ronald Reagan. But I was so struck that this man spoke with that we're a city on a hill, that they are the evil empire. And what do we hear today from politicians? Not much, to be perfectly honest. In fact, it's devolved mostly into just a whole lot of nastiness, which leads us to Trevin Wax, the normalization of slander. I know we've been told that one campaign is the campaign of joy, but you watch the debate. It's not joyful. It's just attack. It's just nasty stuff. Why? Why do we have political leaders like that? Well, the answer is really simple. It's why does Hollywood give us such trashy movies? Because we want them. Why do we have politicians who are so nasty? Because, well, we want them. Maybe they reflect a little something of us. David Wells' definition of worldly, according to Trevin Wax, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Because we can get so accustomed to sin, we can't see it. So that means we should ask the question, what sin appears normal today? And Trevin Wax, I think the title kind of tips his hand, says slander, being nasty, the way that we talk about people. God hates slander. That would be your Proverbs 6, 16 and 19, because he's the truth. Satan loves slander because he's the father of lies. It's a poisonous power. It's one of the adversary's chief strategies to divide relationships and deter and derail the mission of the church. In other words, it's not just politicians that slander. We do. And we all have a propensity for that, don't we? We can gussy it up. It maybe doesn't sound like, like the witches of New York who are endorsing Kamala. It can sound very pleasant, but it can still be slanderous. And what is the effect of that? I think it pulls down, and according to Trevin, splits churches, poisons friendships, and fractures families. It quenches the Holy Spirit, kills love, short circuits spiritual renewal, undermines trust, and sucks the courage out of saints. Question: do you and I speak better than most politicians these days? This is Wretched Radio. Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Marriage and parenting, they're not for the faint of heart, and in a fallen world, those sacred callings can feel overwhelming. Maybe you're struggling with communication. Maybe your kids seem a bit out of control. Maybe you're just trying to keep your head above water. But here's the truth. Your home wasn't designed just to survive.
It takes robust, very alive, well-fed faith to have a marriage that thrives.
Join Pastor Brad Bigney, who spent over 3 decades as a biblical counselor, helping thousands of couples and families move from barely surviving to truly thriving. Each episode of Thrive tackles real issues with biblical wisdom, from resolving conflicts to rekindling romance to raising godly children in an ungodly world. Don't settle for survival mode. Listen to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, available now on Fortis Plus or your favorite podcast platforms. You can find out more about Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive at FortisInstitute.org.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Masters Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Masters Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hat tip goes to the Westminster Larger Catechism. And all of God's people said, what you talking about, Willis? This is Wretched Radio. Did your church ever recite creeds? Does your church ever recite confessions? Does your church ever, in corporate worship, use a catechism to ask a question? and then to answer it. We love doing that at Alpharetta Bible Church for a number of reasons. First of all, they are really good because they're really smart and they're saturated with Bible verses. Furthermore, it reminds people who maybe are tempted to jump the ship of Protestantism across the Tiber into Roman Catholicism to let them know, hey, you're connected to something ancient. That is the allure of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why J.D. Vance is no longer an evangelical. He's baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. I think we've got a video coming out on that, maybe even today. There are a number of young people, they want something ancient. They want to be connected to the old. And we need to show our young people, and maybe middle-aged and old people, you are connected to old. One of the ways to do that is to share a confession, to share a catechism. They're good. They are so tightly scripted, and they are so loaded with biblical allusions, biblical words, biblical language, and biblical quotations. And they let our young people know, hey, there's people who have believed this for a long time. It's not just your mom and dad. It's not just your local church. It is the true church of Jesus Christ. It is not an institution. It is all of the born-again believers throughout history. That's our connection. Therefore, you do go back to the first century, not through Rome, not through Constantinople, but you go through the church that has existed invisibly, all of the believers for all times. And a good way to remember that is by using confessional statements and catechisms in your worship service. The antidote to slander, according to Trevin Wax, is found in the Westminster Larger Catechism's description of keeping the ninth commandment against bearing false witness. Oh, you mean slander's been a thing for half a millennia? Yes, slander's always been a thing. Always. Faithful Christians will be inclined toward these actions. Quote, the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. Do you hear the emphasis on a good name? Why? Because a good name is to be prized, says the proverb. A good name is valuable. Might be one of the most valuable things you possess besides your soul. What people think about when they hear your name. Sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. So how do we do all of these things? Freely acknowledging the gifts and graces of fellow believers and our neighbor. Defending their innocency. A ready receiving of a good report. An unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them. Did these guys know what they were bent toward that? And we need to not violate the ninth commandment, which is what slander is. And I know, there's a line between righteous indignation in seeing what wicked politicians are doing and calling that out and slander. There is a line. And we got to make sure we don't cross it because we're the people who should speak better words. It does not mean that we become soft, but it does mean that we don't cross the line into slander because it's a violation of the ninth commandment. So if everything you say doesn't accomplish what you just read from the Westminster Larger Catechism, then our words could be better. This is from Trevin Wax, The Normalization of Slander. One of the strange ironies of our time is the pervasiveness of slander among Christians who take a firm stand for truth, sound like you, who oppose values that don't align with scriptural teaching, sound like you, and who shun any appearance of trying to be on good terms with the world, whether through niceness or winsomeness or accommodation. James asks the question, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God, they say, quoting James? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. So the way that you show yourself to be on God's side is by demonstrating your hostility to the world. Have you or I fallen into that trap? Confronting the ideologies that have harmed the family, the church, wider society, or railing against the moral quagmire of sexual immorality and pornography and the shallow allure of pop culture. There's a line. We aren't supposed to be squish bombs. Just consider the Old Testament prophets. Consider John the Baptist. Consider Jesus and their words of rebuke and shining light into a dark world. We're not supposed to back down, but that's different than slandering. Let's continue with Trevin Wax. This impulse, motivated by a good and godly desire for holiness that provides a stark contrast to the world, can easily become a cover that excuses or minimizes sinful speech toward other Christians. Raw, do you sense that? Do you feel that? Okay, I know this is what the Bible says about this. This Christian isn't agreeing or they don't get it. Therefore, I am justified in using harsh words. I am justified in slander. Do you feel that? I know that I do. In other words, we're being pragmatist. We think that the ends justify the means. This guy needs to be called out, and I'm just the fella to do it. Because anything less than that in our current culture is considered what? Compromise. Accommodation. Ah, the winsome movement. Ah, you're the third way. Now, those things can be problematic when it's compromise. But that is not to take slander off of the table of considerations when it comes to talking, especially about other believers. This is from Trevin Wax. It misses the subtler form of worldliness that's truer to James's context, because James isn't describing friendship with the world as a soft or overly accommodating posture toward anti-Christian people and their ideologies. So for the person who says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility to God? Therefore, we have license to speak severely or slanderously about those people." And they use James for that proof text. What Trevor is saying is, that's not what friendship with the world was about. Because the context tells us otherwise. For James, the signs of friendship with the world, hostility toward God, and the wars that fight amongst you, and the passions and wrong motives that drive this descent into conflict, James' warning about worldliness comes after his admonishment to tame the tongue. Isn't that ironic? Whose power can set forests ablaze. And right after his warning comes this command: don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. So in the context, friendship with the world results in bitter envy and selfish ambition leading to disorder. Has nothing to do with speaking softly and therefore being a friend of the world and being a compromiser. And we are living in that cauldron right now, aren't we? Because even as I share this from Trevin Wax, I feel the need to package it. Hey, I'm not saying that we can't speak firmly. I'm not saying that we water down the truth. We've got loaded with caveats. But how many biblical admonishments do we have to be different speakers? To be a different type of communicator? From Trevin Wax. Friendship with God is demonstrated in heavenly wisdom marked by good conduct and works done in gentleness. That's also James. Same context. Righteousness isn't just taking the right stand against the darkness, but taking the right stand the right way. As a holy people, pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant. You say, where do you get this list? James 3. Full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Those words shouldn't need to be defended or apologized for. It's what we're called to. It's not easy. Got to find that balance. We don't want to be compromisers. We don't want to be the winsome ones who will just, you know, I love Neville Chamberlain. I just thought he was the best. No, there's a time to speak, and there's a time to speak firmly. But that's different than speaking slanderously. We're called to a different standard. The righteousness described by James, peace-loving, gentle, full of mercy, now gets reframed as soft, squishy, or compromised. This might be the challenge of one of the challenges of our day. How do we speak about the evil that is going on in Washington? It is right in front of our eyes, and it is wicked, it is demonic, it is straight from the pit. what they are desiring to do with children and babies and old people. Wicked. And we are to be salt, and sometimes it's going to sting. And we are called to be bright lights, and it is going to blind their eyes. But simultaneously, we still have to be what James calls us to. Peace-loving, gentle, full of mercy. Finding that balance? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.